Friends, please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to share one with you. I will be preaching from this passage in just a few short moments, and it will be very helpful for you to see the written words on the page. That'll make what I'm doing make a lot more sense for you. So if you have one of our, if you need a Bible, just raise a hand, and someone will be glad to deliver one to you. If you don't own your own Bible, then we would be delighted for you to take one of ours home. Maybe not one of the ones we just gave you, because those are like more durable and we're trying to keep those. But we have other ones we can give you that we'd be glad to give you. So just go to the welcome desk on your way out, ask for a Bible. They'd be glad to give you one. And if that is something you feel you don't want to do, then just take the one that's in your hand now. And we'll just bless you and say that's not stealing. So if you have one of our church Bibles, that's page 886. Romans chapter 5. I apologize. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. So if you find the large number 5, that's the chapter heading. And just if you follow the little numbers after that, those are the verse markings. And you can go down to verse 12. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This is what Holy Scripture says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Romans chapter 5 as our 4- and 5-year-olds make their way to their class. We'll be in Romans chapter 5. This is good that I remembered to dismiss the kids, because I'm getting to the stage where I want to reuse stories. And this is a story I have told before. Some of the children here will have heard this story, but not all of it. Now, I'm not the kind of guy who's going to throw his mom under the bus. But my mom is with the Lord now, and she is rejoicing in glory, and I can fill in a bit of the story I've not really told before, at least to my knowledge. So when I was about 8 to 10 years old, somewhere in there, you know, when kids are at their worst, not really, but there I was up at the family cottage, and me and some buddies wanted to build a fort in a tree, but we didn't have any wood. So one of my friends said, hey, there's a guy at another cottage. He's got all these wood pallets stacked up. He's not going to miss 3 or 4 of those. So we snuck over at night and we stole the wood. And the next day we were building our tree fort when guess who showed up? It was that man. And he was very, very angry. And we were up in the tree with our hammers and nails, and he was on the ground with his yelling and his fists. And he demanded we come down, which we sheepishly did. And then he marched us to my mother, my dear mother whom I love. And he proceeded to just berate us in front of my mother. And my mother was sort of conflict averse, so she just silently listened to this man going off and saying all these terrible things. But my aunt was also there. And this particular aunt was not conflict averse. And so at a particular junction, she simply never got up from her seat, just looked at the man and said, well, that's enough. You've said your piece. They'll get the wood back to you later today. Now off you go. I'm like, yeah. In moments of crisis, you want to have the best representative. And I was glad to have my aunt representing me at that particular juncture in time. Now, the last time we were in Romans chapter 5, we were looking at verse 12. And in verse 12, we're reading about Paul is beginning to describe for us our relationship to Adam, because he's going to draw a comparison between Adam and what we've called the second Adam or the last Adam or the better Adam. These are ways that we're designating Jesus. And that's because of what he says in verse 14, Adam who was a type of the one who was to come. And if you look in your song sheet there, because these things are a little more technical than usual, I kind of just summarized what we saw last time. And in verses 12 to 14, we saw that sin entered the world through Adam, through one man. That sin did not come into the world through the devil or Eve or evolution. Sin entered humanity via Adam's trespass of God's command. That's verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man. Sin initiated death. There wasn't death in the creation before Adam's disobedience. Death came into the world through sin. Verse 12 again. And then number 3, you're dead. You are dead. I'm dead because we sinned in Adam. And this is the harder part, but this is the part we sort of unpacked 2 weeks ago. The proof that we all sinned in Adam is that we all die. You don't die unless there's sin. And the only explanation for people dying between the time of Adam and the time of Moses, when the law is given, is that they had sinned in Adam. Adam, was the representative of mankind. And so the end of verse 12, death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Number 4, you sinned in Adam because God declared him to be the representative of all humanity. It's God's declaration. And as our representative, you could say Adam is mankind before God. What he does determines everything for us. It's like when the U.S. ambassador comes to Canada, he can say things like this: America is not interested in retooling that trade agreement. He is speaking on behalf of the entire nation. He is the representative of America to Canada. He's just one man, but he represents a whole. Number 5, your condemnation before God is based on your sin in Adam. The proof that all humanity died in Adam is that even the most innocent among us will die, right? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now, this is sometimes called, and I typically don't use this phrase, it's sometimes called original sin. And the reason I don't use it is because it's used in Catholicism as well, but it means something entirely different. And so it can be confusing, especially for people that have come out of Roman Catholicism, and they hear this term, this phrase, original sin. In Roman Catholicism, original sin speaks about a kind of sinful corruption that we get from Adam that can be removed by baptism and by doing works of grace. And that, if you're understanding the true gospel, that should all sound very confusing to you because it's using a lot of the same vocabulary that we use, but it's speaking about entirely different things. Baptism, like water's going to remove corruption? I don't think so. So I like the phrase that Wayne Grudem suggests instead of original sin. He talks about inherited guilt. Inherited guilt. And he's echoing there what the Bible teaches, that every human being is counted or deemed or reckoned guilty because of Adam's sin. Adam was the representative for all humanity, the entire human race. Adam sinned, and thus he was declared guilty. Guilty meaning he had broken God's law. In a legal sense, he is guilty. And since he is our representative, we all inherit that legal guilt. We sinned in Adam. We are guilty in Adam. Therefore, this is the part that maybe messes you up. Therefore, our condemnation is based on our sin. It is our sin, but not in the way we usually mean it when we put it that way, because usually we're thinking about all the sinful things we have done. No, the sin we are describing is ours based upon our union with Adam as our representative head. To put it in a slightly different way, God thought of you as having sinned when Adam sinned. It was just as if you had done it. That is the idea. We've used the word before, imputation. Imputation doesn't mean injecting anything. The imputation of guilt. What we're saying there, imputation is the idea of thinking of something as belonging to someone. It's to count it as theirs, to reckon it as theirs. God counts Adam's guilt as belonging to us. And you can see there are some pretty profound implications to that, if it's true, which I think it is. Not the least of which means, at the moment of your conception, you are legally guilty before God. But things get even worse. Paul made clear that between Adam and Moses, the only sin that condemned anyone was their sin in Adam. Because there was no other commandment, no other law to break, right? But the law did come. Adam to Moses. And the law comes on Mount Sinai with Moses. God gives us the law. Why did God give the law? This is how a lot of people think about it. God gave us the law to tell us all the things we need to do to earn his salvation, our salvation. Do not murder. I didn't murder anybody. Do I get points for that? Look at what Paul says the reason for the law came. It's in verse 20 of Romans 5. The law came to increase the trespass. Hold on a second. The holy, good, and true law comes in order to increase the trespass. One of the purposes, not the only one of the purposes of God's law was to add to our sin in Adam. How? Romans 3:20. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. or as Paul will explain it in Romans chapter 7. It's worth turning there just briefly. Romans 7, verse 7. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, all right, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. You know this if you have a toddler, because you look the little toddler in the eye and you say, do not go out that door. You know, that toddler wasn't even thinking about the door until you said, do not go out that door. And the second you said, do not go out that door, that little toddler put that devilish little grin on his or her face and proceeded to look you in the eye and walk out the door. What you see there is a lovely little reflection of what is in your heart, too. Paul says, I never would have coveted if the Lord had not said, you shall not covet. In other words, the law acts like a straight stick poking a beehive. It reveals what's inside the hive. The law reveals what is in our heart. Sin is in the heart. So when the law is introduced, sin seizes the opportunity to break the law. So that means we add to our inherited guilt in Adam our personal guilt for our own sins. Our solidarity with Adam and his trespass condemned us. Our personal breaking of the law only adds to the death penalty. Condemnation is death. You are like a man found guilty in a court of law receiving consecutive sentences. I mean, even if you subtract your legal guilt in Adam's sin for a minute, just take every single one of your own sins through your short life, each one coming with its own death penalty. And it ends up that apart from Jesus Christ, we have been sentenced to thousands upon thousands of consecutive sentences. In other words, an eternity of them. And this means there never was any hope of us doing anything to save ourselves. That's what Paul's been getting at, right? Chapter 3, verse 9. All humanity is under sin, under its sway, its dominion, its power. We are incapable of justifying ourselves. Romans 3:20. We are condemned and we are dead. I don't think we realize how bad things are. Adam sinned and we sin. And the world is replete with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Every nation on earth is overflowing with gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Every home has in it the insolent, the haughty, the boastful, inventors of evil. We have peopled the planet for thousands of years with the foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. What is it like for a God who sees all to see that? All of that because one man took a bite. None of it would have been here had Adam not sinned. Our representative failed us deeply. We desperately needed another representative, a better representative, a better Adam. Look at verse 14. Paul ends verse 14 by promising this very thing. It turns out that the first Adam, the end of verse 14, was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type. That means he prefigured another who would come. another representative, not another Adam. It's not somebody who's like a duplicate of Adam, but he prefigures another representative, someone else who's going to stand in the place of people. And Jesus Christ is that one. Just as Adam's one act determined the spiritual condition of all he represented, so Jesus' one act determined the spiritual condition of all he represents. And Paul is going to build out a comparison between these two Adams, these two representatives. He will say over and over again, if you are in Adam, you are in a death-producing union. It is sin and condemnation that leads to an eternal death. If you are in Christ, you are in a life-producing union. It is grace and righteousness that leads to eternal life. You might think of two circles, a big circle and a smaller circle inside the big circle. The big circle belongs to Adam. The smaller circle overlaying the big one belongs to Christ. All humans are in the big circle, in Adam. Some of those humans are in the little circle, in Christ. Which circle are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Who's representing you before God in heaven? There are foolish people in this world, in my mind they're foolish, who determine to represent themselves in a court of law. Okay. I just want to warn you that that privilege will not be open to you in the court of heaven. You will be represented by one of two men, Adam or Jesus. And even if you could represent yourself, what are you going to do? Because you've got all this guilt, this legal guilt, to bring before God. If you're saying, okay, well, I'll stick with Adam. You put all your hope in Adam, you're going to find out that he has nothing to offer you because he is just as guilty as you are. You need an infinitely better representative. And there is one, and Paul tells us three reasons we should choose him as our representative. Number one is this: what Jesus gives is way better than what Adam gave. This is verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, Paul starts with a statement, all right? The statement, verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. That's his thesis statement that he's now going to unpack for us. We know he's doing that because he starts the next sentence with the word for, F-O-R. So he's going to explain what he just said. So whatever the free gift is, it is not like the sin of Adam in the garden. It is much better than that. How do they differ? Adam's trespass resulted in the death of many. Now let's pause there and think about this word many. You got to get this clear now or you're going to leave here as a universalist. Because there are two groups of humans in this whole paragraph that are described by the one word many. The first group of many, verse 15, the many died. Verse 19, the many were made sinners. The second group of many, verse 15, grace abounded for many. Verse 19, the many will be made righteous. These two different groups of people are described by the same word, many. But in each case, the many refers to the people that the representative represented. The many Adam represented, all humanity. The many Jesus represented, the saved out of humanity. So, he says, verse 15, if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Those are two different manys. If they refer to the same group of people, that teaches universalism, that everybody goes to heaven no matter what. And that would contradict everything Paul's been teaching so far in his letter and in this passage itself. Because Paul's very clear here. You get to verse 17. He talks about those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. There's people who receive salvation. There are those who do not. And so these phrases woven throughout the paragraph about the many or even all men, they are qualified phrases. Adam has a many, Jesus has a many. What did Adam give his many, all of humanity, by his representative work? He gave them death. What does Jesus give his many, all who have received his grace, by his representative work? Now, if the statements in verse 15 were exactly parallel, we would expect Paul to answer and say, all those Adam represented got death, all those Jesus represented got life. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? Jesus gives the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man. In the original language, it's like Paul can't stuff enough words of grace into one sentence. He's just like taking and putting them in. Grace, grace, grace. The wages, your salary, the payment for sin is death. But the result of faith in Jesus Christ is the free gift of his grace, eternal life or salvation. You see, Jesus is a whole lot more than a mere Adam do-over. Like, let's try again. I mean, just think about it. First of all, Jesus began with a way worse set of circumstances, not in a lovely contained garden, but in the world, all of humanity in active rebellion against God. Jesus doesn't come into a humanity of innocence, but one that's living in total depravity. Adam began with perfection. Jesus came into a mess. But Jesus freely gives us far more than just a mere restoration of the garden in Eden. That's why Paul uses this phrase, this grace abounded for many. It would have been enough if Christ took us from death to life, but he gives far, far more. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. What Jesus gives the people he represents is better in quality and in quantity than what Adam gave us. In verse 20, Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You could translate that, where sin superabounded, grace super, superabounded. Praise the Lord. Jesus began with a far worse state of circumstances than Adam. And yet Jesus brings about a far better set of circumstances than Adam. Kids, I'm going to pretend this is my flash dark. Do you have a flashlight at home? This is a flash dark. And it's amazing because all I have to do is point it at something full of light and I will make it become dark. Do you think that really exists? No. Because I can take a flashlight and shine it in the dark and everything will become bright. But the only way I can get something dark is to remove the light. Light always wins. You ever thought about that? The light always wins. What Adam did was darkness. Many died through one man's trespass. But the power or the effect of Adam's work stops right there. It is contained. What Jesus did is light. Many receive life, yes, But more than that, the grace of God, more than that, the free gift in grace, and all of this in abundance, it is abounding. Life beats death like light beats darkness. It is infinitely better. So what Jesus gives is way better than what Adam gave. And that takes us to the second reason you should choose Jesus as your representative. Number two, what results from Jesus' gift is far superior than what results from Adam's sin. So this section begins with a statement too. Remember verse 15 was a statement, then expanded. Same thing here in verse 16. Here's the statement. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. And then it's followed by its explanation. Paul's going to explain why the result of Christ's gift is far superior to the result of Adam's sin. This is what he says. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul is building out his contrast here. He says there are those people, they're under the legal verdict of guilty because of one trespass by one man, Adam, which brought condemnation, and so death reigned. But then there are these other people who have received the free gift. A free gift, by the way, that follows on the footsteps of thousands, trillions, an infinite-seeming number of sins. A free gift that brought justification, and these people, they reign. Well, that's cool, but it needs some explaining. I think the first sentence is pretty simple. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So the judgment here, I think Paul is using the word here in the sense of legal verdict of guilty, all right? The legal verdict of you're guilty, that brought condemnation. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. To be condemned means to be declared guilty in a legal sense. And then Paul switches the metaphors a little bit because instead of talking about a legal verdict of not guilty, he brings back the free gift that he talked about. Same word he used in verse 15. And he says, this free gift brought justification. And again, the free gift is way better. The condemnation was the result of one measly sin. The justification came in spite of many billions of sins, many trespasses, plural. Verse 17 expands this. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So because of Adam's trespass, death reigned over all. But now, because of Christ's gift of righteousness, the right standing of the believer has before God, the righteousness of God that is imputed to our account. Because of Christ's gift of righteousness, the people who have received Christ, that have believed on Christ, that have repented from their sins and trusted in Christ alone, these people now reign in life. Death reigned, now Christians reign. What does that mean? Well, it could mean, it could be very forward-facing and just be speaking about the new heavens and the new earth where we will reign with him forever. True. But it could equally mean, and I think it does here, that we reign in life now because, brothers and sisters, you have dominion over sin and death. Our reign is not a political reign, and our reign is not independent of Jesus. It's right through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. And part of his grace to his people is that we are finally, finally, finally free from the dominion of sin. We can actually kill sin. That's where Paul will go in Romans chapter 8. We can kill it by the Holy Spirit. For the first time in your life, as a Christian, you can stop sinning. It does not have dominion over you. It'll lie to you all day long until the cows come home that it owns you. But it don't. We can finally be free from sin in Christ. Not only that, while we will physically die, we will never spiritually die. We have been made spiritually alive. We are victors over death. Death used to reign over us. Now we reign over it in Christ. What results from Jesus' gift is far superior than what results from Adam's sin. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In Adam, I sinned. I was judged. I was condemned. I died. Death reigned. In Christ, I am righteous. I am justified. I live. I reign. And this all fully and forever mine because of his free, unearned, unmerited gift. What results from Jesus' gift is far superior than anything Adam gave us. Shortly after I graduated seminary, a dear friend in California gave us a week at his timeshare on Lake Tahoe. It was wonderful. And we were there. It was great. We're having a nice time, very nice room on nice grounds overlooking Lake Tahoe, very beautiful. And on our second day, we came back from playing tennis and we couldn't get into the room. The door broke. And so there we are in our sweaty tennis selves, waiting, and took a long time, and took another guy had to come, and nobody could get into our room, and finally got us into our room. And I just thought it might be worth going down to the desk and saying, "Hey, would you like to do anything nice for us for making us wait in the hall?" And the nice person behind the desk said, "Yes, you can have the adjoining room." And I thought, "Oh, that's not bad. Well, I like two rooms." And then I opened the door to the adjoining suite. Bedrooms and kitchen and corner windows and balconies. And this puny little room I was in before that I thought was fine now looks terrible. Sometimes it takes a little comparison to realize what you're missing. And if you're living in Adam and thinking life is great, I'm holding out the sweet to you. Free and ready access to all the riches of glory in God himself. Why would you sit sweaty in the hall? I'll give you a third reason to choose Jesus as your representative. What Jesus declares of his people greatly surpasses what Adam made of his people. Paul moves into his closing remarks here on this contrast between Adam and Jesus. He sums it up brilliantly in verses 18 and 19. Therefore, that's always a word to look for. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So we've come full circle, haven't we? Adam has his many and his all men. Jesus has his many and his all men. Both Adam and Jesus represent groups of people. Adam's group, his one trespass led to condemnation for them all. Their legal guilt before God. His disobedience led to them all being declared sinners. Jesus' group, his one act of righteousness, the cross, is one act of righteousness led to justification and life for them all. His obedience led to all his people being declared righteous, which means as real and genuine and true as your guilt and condemnation, your death, as all these things were in Adam, so real and true and genuine are your righteousness, justification, and life in Christ. The status of your eternal destiny hangs on the one who is your representative. Who is representing you? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. If you are represented by Jesus Christ, you have been designated righteous today. That is how it is possible for a person to be saved by grace through faith. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Remember what Paul said here? It seemed too good to be true. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, displayed, apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, kind of sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. Your salvation hangs entirely on Jesus Christ. The moment a person is born again, the very second they renounce their sins and put all their hope and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that very moment they are declared righteous forever. Why? Because instead of having Adam as their representative, now they have Jesus. Instead of standing behind Adam in the judgment day, now they stand behind Christ. They belong to a new and a better representative. And there are profound implications to this, of which I will only give you three. Number one, brother, sister, jump off the good works treadmill. You were not mostly justified. You are not partially made alive. You were not given half the gift. There are no good things left for you to do to earn or keep your salvation. It was all done by the Lord Jesus. Number two, you cannot lose your salvation by sinning. Now, if you abandon Jesus entirely, if you renounce him, if you reject all his commands, you were never a Christian to begin with. But I'm talking to the Christians who mess up, the Christians who find themselves in some sin that they immediately regret. And you, Christian, I say this, all your sins were paid for by Jesus. Your salvation is not contingent on your performance, but on his one righteous act. So when you fail, that's why you run back to Jesus. You go back to the cross. You remind yourself of what your sins deserve, but you see the one who took the punishment for you in your place. Rejoice that he will never let you go. In fact, as dirty and as foul as your soul might be, He stands before the Father as your representative. And maybe when you're standing there, you turn to your left and you go, "Hello, thief on the cross. We must have got here the same way, because all you'd ever done was sinned. You never got baptized. You were never a church member. You never did any good work at all. You just died on a cross. But today you'll be with me in paradise," said Jesus. Because that thief on the cross stood behind the man from another cross. Number three. No enemy, no lack, no charge against you, no condemnation, no separation, no circumstance can take you away from God. If you are in Christ, you are gloriously without condemnation forever. Paul's going to take all this same vocabulary and heave it into Romans chapter 8 and say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." As we sang a few minutes ago, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." What were you singing? Thy blood. We're talking about his sacrifice for our sins. Thy righteousness. We're talking about his perfect life of obedience and then his righteous act of suffering in our place. The songwriter says, "Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame." If you're in Christ, then it is Christ that the Father sees when he looks at you. As thorough as Adam's imputation of sin, so thorough is Christ's imputation of righteousness. The great exchange has taken place. My guilt in Adam has been replaced by the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul would write in another place, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." How can this be, we ask the Lord, and he tells us, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hallelujah. His love met his law's demands. Are you in him? Are you in Christ? Is Jesus your representative? When it comes right down to it, are you prepared to stand amidst the holy angels and the gleaming throne of a holy God and declare that the only thing you're resting on to gain your entrance into glory is that man, Jesus Christ? His righteousness, his grace, his life, his death, his salvation, and him alone. Choose your representative, but choose wisely. For when the great day comes, and it will, then your only hope will be to stand behind that second Adam, the Lord Jesus, the perfect representative. Let's pray.